So, I'm not going to talk about the resurrection in word today, but I do want to talk about the reality of the resurrection and the reality of the life that we have received. And that's part of it. You know, when Jesus says, "I come that they may have life and that more abundant," people have made so many different things and speculated what that would mean. But basically he's saying, "I am come as the life that was promised, a life that no man had previous, could have previous," because he's not just speaking about walking around and breathing. He's speaking of a life that has within itself everything of spiritual substance, everything divine, everything perfect and holy and real. That's who he is. That is the life that has come. That's the life that we receive when we receive him. And in that life is every abundant spiritual blessing. That is where sin abounded, grace has much more abounded. That is that life abundant that he has brought into the soul, that has received him. And I've been looking at Romans for a long time, and in Sunday sessions we've been kind of touching on pieces and parts of it. And I want to kind of continue there, but this will be kind of a footnote of what we can add to the lessons in Romans, because it goes to where we've been speaking of a distinction, a contrast that Jesus makes throughout, or that Paul makes throughout Romans, especially in Romans 5. He does the same thing in Romans 3. And then he shows the hopelessness of the situation, whether Jew or Gentile, that no Jew has room to boast in anything above a Gentile, because it's not about procedures and obedience to outward laws. It's about an inward condition that enslaves you from within. It's not about your activities as much as it is about the source of all things, the source that's in you. And then he begins to speak about two men, two states of being, two divergent, mutually exclusive states and conditions, having no relation to one another. One in Adam and one in Christ. One darkness and one light. One death and one life. And that is, that's contrast that most still don't understand, still don't comprehend, because we still attempt to mingle the two together to some way, some degree. But they are not. They cannot be. The one cannot exist where the other is present. And the state of the soul is dependent upon the man, the seed that's in that soul, the man to whom that soul is joined. And, well, we won't get into all those things. But these are realities defined by two men, this distinction, two states. And it's in all of the scripture in a different ways, different times it's spoken of through the scripture. And what I want to do in this thing with you today is to just examine a time where Jesus in his earthly ministry has this miraculous event that happens, this healing of a woman with an issue of blood. And I want to show and see how it relates to what Paul is saying in Romans, what happens in the soul, because we, you know, a lot's been made of that story as well, and most of it's like, hey, look, Jesus did that, we'll do it too, we can go heal people too, and they go out on streets and try to lay hands on people, is your leg shorter than the other, all of that kind of stuff. This is not about imitating Jesus, or I'll heal people too because he did it. Jesus never did a miracle, never healed anyone, never raised anyone from the dead, never gave sight to the blind without purpose that spoke way beyond that moment in time. Every miraculous work, every healing, every miracle that Jesus performed was a prophecy of what he would do to to the Jew first, to all men who would receive him, that he would come and give sight to blind eyes, that he would come and give life to where there's nothing but death, that he would come and make those who could not walk straight walk. These are all things that pointed to who he is and what he would be and who he would be in the soul of everyone who would come unto him and find the rest that he brings. Because the rest that he brings is a total healing, a total salvation, a total cure for not the outward woes as much as the inward condition that is the source of every outward thing. So that's what I want to talk about here. And again, we can use this as kind of a footnote for these Romans classes, because again, you have in this picture of this woman an impossible situation, something that's perpetuated for years that she could not find cure. She could not have nothing that was tried. No one that had the seeming ability to cure her was able to do it. And to me, when I read this, I was hearing Paul in Romans 7. I was seeing all of these different ways and means by, and he was using in Romans 7 a divine law given of God to cure the inward condition. But guess what? The inward condition won. Because it always does. Because the inward condition controls, governs everything. Even when the outward is another thing, the body and the soul are distinct. You cannot determine the condition of the soul looking at the earthen vessel, the body. You have to realize the soul's condition may be certain even when the vessel is acting not so certain. And that's hard for Christians to do, the way we have assessed everything outwardly, the way we have governed everything outwardly. We are not a reflection upon him. And we do not in our ignorance cast shadow upon him either. You know the saying, I love Jesus, but his followers, another thing. That's people that think we cast a shadow on him, but you don't. There is no reflection here. The reflection is an internal thing. The reflection is him. If you're going to see the reality of the condition of a believer, you have to see him who makes that condition sure. You cannot see that person and try to define and measure the certainty of anything. And that's not an excuse. That's truth. Not even Jesus could do that. He's standing there and doing miracles and healing people and walking in the midst of these people for 3 years, 3.5 years, and he asked his disciples, who did they say I am? And none of them knew who he was. None of them understood who was walking in their midst. I mean, you would think if anyone could manifest Jesus to the world, Jesus could. But they'd say, God, he's got to be the Son of God. And we think we can do that. No, it's not going to happen. Directing the heart to see the truth is to direct them away from the vessel unto the treasure that's in it. And this whole thing is what I see in this picture with the woman. So let's turn here. We're going to read it in a couple of different places. Two of the accounts, one in Luke and one in Mark. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which has spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, Jesus, and touched the border of his garment. And there's a lot of words that I just want to pick out. And immediately her issue of blood staunched, dried up. And Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive virtue is gone out of me. And the woman saw that she was not hidden, She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed. There's the word again, immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. And I see the woman caught in adultery again, just the way he deals with the situation. Go in peace. There is something has happened. It's an immediate thing that took place, and it took his power to do it because everything else was exhausted. Every other effort, every other thing that she thought was gain and of value, hear Paul saying that, fell short, could not produce the cure necessary. Perpetuated the condition, because the condition can't be touched by men. It can only be touched by power of God. And what I want us to see is that this is not something that's a story for us to say, well, one day that'll be true of me. No, I'm showing you that this is true of those who have touched him. This is true. It's an immediate thing to those who have touched him. The word touch is not just a simple little touch with the hand and then you go on. The actual word in the Greek, and it's meant to convey a picture for us, but again, because it speaks beyond itself to something that is eternal and sure in a soul that would receive him. The word there actually means to fix oneself unto, to join to. It's not just touch him and then go on. It's to join yourself to and affix yourself to something or someone. And that's exactly what had to happen. That woman couldn't cure herself, and no other person that had the seeming ability to do so could do it. Nothing could do this except his power. Now, these are simple things. This is a simple thing this morning, but I want us to understand the simplicity of it is the beauty of it. The simplicity of it is what makes it so powerful, that it is not complicated. All that was needed was a touch of him. And it brought an immediate cure to her 12-year sickness and disease, a problem that was in her. And there's a lot to this, and we'll get to it. Now, I want to read this again, because there's just a couple of different ways it's said in Mark chapter 5. Verse 25, a certain woman having an issue of blood 12 years and many things, having suffered under many physicians, she went to many physicians, and having spent all that she had, had profited nothing, but rather have come to the worse, having heard about Jesus, having come in the multitude behind him, she touched his garment. For she said, if even his garment I may touch, I shall be, here's the word, saved. That's the word sozo in the Greek. It's the word salvation. It's what we, when we talk about being saved and salvation, in the Greek it's sozo. This is the same word. And so this is the picture we're talking about here. It's not about anything other than a soul being made whole. How does that happen? Being saved. I shall be saved if I touch him. What happens when you're saved? What happens when you're born from above? What happens when you join yourself to the power of one man who's sufficient to do what none else could do? Not even yourself. None of the things that they prescribed her, none of the methods and the medicines and all of the stuff that they told her, this will do it. This will fix it. I promise. Have you heard that? That's what we hear. That's what religion thrives upon, is those methods and administrations of different cures that we promise people, this will fix it, this will do it. And there's the issue is, if you're born again, the cure has come. There has been a cure already administered by the power of the only one who had power to do it. And it just took a touch. Just took that one moment of fixing your eyes and your faith upon that man, and power comes to perform something that is permanent and irreversible. Because we'll read here in a moment, but profiting us. If I can touch it, I shall be touch his garment, I shall be saved. Verse 29, immediately, here's the word, was the fountain of her blood dried up, and she knew in her body she had been healed of the plague. And immediately Jesus, having known in himself that out of him power had gone forth, having turned about in the multitude, said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you say, who did touch me?" And he was looking around to see her who did this. And the woman, having been afraid and trembling, knowing what was done to her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said, "Daughter, thy faith hath saved thee. Go away in peace and be whole from thy plague." And you have to keep in mind some of these things that we have already covered in Romans in Sunday sessions too, of this impossible situation, a perpetual state where man is again, look at Romans 7 in the light of this woman. A man under the law, not born again, under the law, still governed inwardly by Adam and the Adamic nature, that whole state of being still being present, yet under a divine law that demanded perfection, demanded a spiritual goal, Christ himself. And he was saying, every time I tried to do this, there's something in me that makes it utterly impossible. I can do it, but there is still something in me that makes it nullified. It nullifies it because the outward things do not determine the inward condition. And the inward condition is sin and death with Paul in Romans 7. Here's this woman. Remember what Paul says in Philippians 3, everything that was gained to me profited nothing to me. All the things that I thought under the law, circumcision and festivals and holy days and touch not, taste not, handle not, all of those things for me, they were the things I latched to define my holiness before God, to define my relationship with God. Those were the things that determined it for me. But those things that were of value I have counted as loss for the exceeding greatness of knowing him. There's the cure. She had every valuable she ever had. She threw it out to physicians trying to heal her. All of her gains spent. Well, that's Paul. Everything that was gained to me, I spent it all, I did it all, I tried it all, and it didn't work. It never provided for me the end of the law's testimony. It kept me always seeing the sin that was always present. That's what it does. This woman is a picture, again, speaking to the Jew first, of one who is not born again, one who is in the Adamic realm of being, state of being, and yet trying and trying and trying to cure an internal condition by outward means. Because even under the law, this woman has an issue of blood. She's had it for 12 years. That's a serious situation. And under the law, it made her unclean. There was an uncleanness that she walked around with for 12 years that she couldn't cure. And guess what? We do too. From the moment of being born of a corruptible, unclean seed, we are walking around as those who are unclean. We have an internal state of leprosy and the same uncleanness all throughout the scripture, all of these things that point out unclean, unclean, unclean. They're all a picture of the same thing, an inward condition of humanity that none can cure, that none can bring a remedy to that malady, that issue. None can do it. If anybody could have cured it, Paul would have. And if it was able to be cured, Jesus would have just cured it and healed it. And it would be something you could just take a Jesus pill and get over it. No, it's about not a Jesus pill, it's about Jesus. He has to live in you as the condition of a new creation. as a new life, that we may walk in newness of life. We won't talk about the resurrection. That's what the resurrection's about. It's about that the power of that life coming into this soul and changing an inward condition from death to life, from corruption to incorruption, and that happens, what did this scripture say? Immediately. It's not a process of elimination, as many believe, where I'm just treading along here trying to get rid of the bad and get more of the good. If you didn't get all of the good when you got Christ, then we're all in trouble. This is an immediate thing. This is an immediate cure that comes when you join or are joined or affix yourself to that perfect life that has within itself every blessing, every abounding divine reality. No man could do this. No man could do it. But if I can just touch him, I'll be saved. I will be whole. I will be delivered from this plague. And that's the thing that I believe we should declare to the church, that when you have touched him, when your soul has been joined to him, you have been cured of the internal uncleanness. You have been cured of a disease that you have had from the moment you were born of your mother. You have been cured of this corruptibility that was your state from the moment you were born. Wait a minute now. I can hear all of the protests. I still do this, this, and this. Guess why? We're weak, fragile, ignorant, earthen vessels. That's why. That's why we do stuff. But if the doing of stuff changes the internal condition, we're all without hope here. We're all without hope. And if we were honest enough, we'd all confess it. My God, thank you for grace that has brought into my soul something that is not me but him. Something that's forever determined by the power of another, not my weakness. We're not climbing out of holes. We're not trying to cure problems. When we've come to him, we have come to the only cure for every issue, because every issue for men was an internal issue of uncleanness. This woman, I have here, I'm leaving a lot of this stuff out. There's so many verses. But this woman come from behind the crowd. She come kind of sneaking in from behind, kind of like Nicodemus comes at nighttime to talk to Jesus. Well, this woman, knowing her condition and knowing she's unclean and knowing the problems that would occur because of it, she comes and sneaks in and just says, I can't really get noticed and touch him fully and embrace him fully. I just touch his garment. That's all I need. She did this so that she could be whole and saved, because she knew that she was unclean. That's why she's over here trembling and scared when he finds out, oh, it's her. Because she realizes the stigma that comes with her uncleanness in the midst of the crowd. And he says, daughter, you're clean. You're whole. Remember what he says in Hebrews 10. If you go to Hebrews 10 and you see that there was this system, and I have it here. Let me read the first verse of that. I was going to go further down. Let me turn to it. But the first verse of it says, for the law had a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices and offerings, which were year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. You see what I'm saying? They could do all the stuff, but there was an inward condition that remained. It didn't matter. Putting a sacrifice on an altar, giving a sacrifice to the priest, it didn't change the internal condition. What is the very image of the things that had to come? This right above it, this is a letter, so right above it, it defines that very image of the things that brings them to perfection. It's not making them perfect, it's the thing that brings them to perfection. What is that? A salvation without sin. He says it in the verse before this. What has come to bring about this perfection? A salvation without sin. What does that mean? A salvation without the uncleanness attached to it. A salvation that has no internal uncleanness or corruption attached to it. A salvation that's Him and Him alone. A high priest that has saved to the uttermost those who have come unto God through Him. Where He ever lives, making intercession, living before the in the sight of God as my righteousness, as my soul's relationship with God. My soul has no other relationship with God but Him. There's the cure. Not I, but Christ is the cure. This is what this is a picture of. Nothing else could cure this woman except another power that was sufficient. She had no sufficiency in herself. No one who prescribed anything to her had sufficiency in herself. It was of Him and Him alone that this was accomplished. So let's read some of these verses. The law had, let me read Romans chapter 7, verse 14. We know, and again, you can use the whole entire context of Romans 7 to see this picture of this woman being healed by Jesus. Read Romans 7, verse 14 with me. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So what is that a picture of? A man who has sold into slavery. He is the captive of a master. His soul is enslaved by another power altogether. Even though he's under a law that demands something, that demands a perfection, he, being enslaved to something the total opposite of that, cannot do it. He can never make it happen. He can never, as hard as he tries, and this man tried hard, and this man touching the law, he says, the righteousness in it, he was blameless. He did it all to the letter. But what happened? The letter kills. It exposes death. It shows you who you are truly while simultaneously prophesying the life that was coming that would cure that internal condition. That's what the law did. Now Jesus Christ doesn't expose your evil. The law did that. The law exposes evil and prophesies the life that has no evil in it. When you are born of God, you receive the life promised that has no sin in it, that has no evil in it, that has no uncleanness and corruption in it. How has that happened? You have joined yourself to this sufficient one, to this one who is of power to perform what you can't. And here's an issue too. I was reading in the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary about this, that she pressed in. And she knew that her uncleanness, if she touched anybody being unclean, that they would also be unclean. She realized that. But Jameson Fawcett Brown says something interesting. It was the instinct of faith that brought her to Jesus and taught her that if her touch could set her free from this defiling disease itself, then it was impossible to communicate defilement to him. And that this wondrous healer must be above such laws. Now that's an amazing statement. I like that because that's what I'm saying. Christianity teaches us that we can bring defilement to him. Watch yourself. You don't want Jesus to jump out of you. You know, if you mess up, he's out. No. You don't communicate defilement to him. Guess what happens? When the defiled touches him, the defiled are clean. That's what happens. You don't pass it along to him. It can't be communicated to him because he's of something of a greater reality than that. It can't affect him. Touching him affects you. And it affects you fully and completely, even when you don't realize how fully and completely it has already affected you, because it's brought about an internal transition that your mind does not yet know, that you do not yet comprehend. But when did it happen? when you touched him. And how full is it? It's an immediate, permanent cure. He tells her, listen, go in peace. That's what most Christians are missing, right? Peace, rest. And why are they missing peace and rest? Because they don't realize they already have the cure. There is no uncleanness here. There is no contamination here, because it is him who determines everything with regard to your soul. Yeah, but I still do. Yes, but he isn't. But I still do these things. Yes, you may still do those things, but the life that's in you has none of the sin or the corruption within it. And what is he calling you to do? To comprehend, to know a reality that God has given, to set your affection, to inwardly apprehend the cure that has come so that you may live accordingly. That's all it's about. The outward never determines the inward. It doesn't. If it does, we're all unsettled. There is nothing sure at all. The internal condition is what determines the whole. Remember, Jesus says, if you'd wash the inside of the cup, instead of just washing the outside and the inside's clean, talking to the Pharisees, if you just wash the inside of the cup, the whole thing's clean. Just get the inside clean, the whole thing's clean. That's a beautiful picture. What is he saying? The inside is what determines the wholeness of the thing, the cleanness or the filthiness of the thing. It's the internal condition that matters. And we grow in the realization of the internal. And we live accordingly as we grow in that understanding. But the understanding does not determine the reality we are to understand. The reality does. It determines everything. And then he calls us, come. See, come and know. Come and know this great gift, this permanent cure that I have brought about in your soul, that you may walk in peace, that you may live in rest, that you may go your way in wholeness, knowing that everything with regard to your soul is me. Everything is determined by me. It's who I am. And there's a peace to that. There's a rest that most do not understand, even though God has brought it about. It's an immediate thing. And I wrote here that you can't communicate your uncleanness to the perfection of his holiness. All others would be unclean if she touched them. He is removed from the realm of uncleanness, so his being touched by an unclean will immediately cure the unclean through the exercise of his power. This is Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save those who draw near to God through him forever, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Verse 26, listen to the nature of this high priest. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, who is holy, innocent, undefiled, and separate from sinners, exalted above the heavens. That's who we're dealing with here. Do we think that we can communicate our uncleanness to him? No, the moment we, and here's the thing, uncleanness can't live where his perfection is present. Corruption cannot exist where the incorruptible one makes his habitation. And I know what we do. We take those words, because those are true matter-of-fact realities, and we say, wait a minute. But why are we pulling up all of those yield signs and stop signs when we make those statements? Because I look here to find the evidence of such things. I look here to say, yeah, that's right, or nope, that's not it yet. That can't possibly be right. It is right, because this is determined by not you, but Christ. And we are ever growing in that understanding. We're ever We're being drawn and carried on. And that's how the Hebrew says it. We are being carried on in this perfection to which we have come. Why are we being carried? Because we could not approach it, let alone know it in our own power. We can't approach this light. You know how he speaks of Jesus saying he abides and makes his habitation in a light that is unapproachable. How do we get here? Except by the power of God. We can't do this on our own. We come to this reality having nothing to offer, having nothing but the same thing this woman does, unclean, defiled, corrupt. But what did it? Well, she stopped doing certain things and she was better and she took this medicine and it helped her get a little better, and boy, she's making progress. Progress is not what we're after. A full and permanent cure is what we're after. And guess what? What has to happen for that to take place? Touching him. Touching him. You've tried it all. Now touch him. And that's to the unbeliever. That's to those who are under sin and death. To those who are in Christ, who are still ignorant of the cure that has come, you would say, set your heart to know. He wants to show you and cause your eyes to be open to that cure that he has brought about in you, so that you will not go to another physician. You will not be drawn in by another method. You will not set your heart to know another observation that you can give yourself to that promises healing from this thing. Peter says it very plainly. They promise you perfection, but yet they themselves are the slaves of their own corruption. That's what happened. This woman had the same thing. They promised you a cure. They promised it would happen. They promised that if you do this, you'll be righteous before God. And the only thing that was able to do it was the righteous one before God touching you. You touching him. And an encounter with the sufficiency of his power. And it was an immediate thing. And that's the thing. The state of being is immediate, but our understanding is not. And that's why you cannot define the one by the other. The state, the cure is immediate, but the comprehension is perpetual. It is growing. It is always taking place. More and more we grow. People say, I listen to this session of classes on the internet or this or that, and even with the Galatians thing. And sometimes I'm sitting there thinking, oh my God, what did I say in those sessions? Because what? My understanding has developed and grown. Because I've seen clearer. I've seen him. And things happen. But the reality that underlies all of it never changed. But my understanding, then that's what happens. So to lay everything upon the understanding instead of the reality we're understanding is dangerous at times. This woman had to have a cure. And I'm sure she went away. She knew that she had been cured. She knew in her body, but there was a process of getting her head around it or understanding what happened. And my God, how did this happen when I've gone 12 years with that problem? There is a reality that we've come to that we are ever growing to know and understand, but it's immediate when we touched him. Not I, but Christ. Guess what? That's immediate. You don't finally arrive there. You start there. That's how you're saved to start with. Because if it was you at all, there would be no wholeness because there's all these problems. The wholeness comes because another man standing in the sight of God, as he just says about the high priest, who's living, ever living in the sight of God, making intercession for us. That's the wholeness that you've come to. Him. We grow in that understanding. We grow. We in thanksgiving give God all thanks and praise for what he has done and we grow in that understanding. To me, that has been a beautiful journey. I'm tired of trying to get it fixed. I got tired of trying to cure myself and have others help me, because they could do nothing but perpetuate the issue. It just never, nothing ever changed. Why? Because outward things changed, inward things don't. That's what had to change. The only one who was able to do that was him. He was the one that had brought about the change. I was still searching for all of these things to fix it, to change, to fix, to cure, to bring about incorruptibility. And I was looking for all this stuff to help it. Why? Because I was defining out here what God already brought about in here. I was setting my heart in the wrong place to find the reality. He had already provided the cure. What is that? The newness of life. Newness of life. A spiritual reality in which all fullness abides. The problem is, most of us haven't set our hearts there to know that. To know that reality. Because that reality will change everything here, but it is never defined here. This is the source. This is the source we must know. This is the reality we must grab hold of, because he's already grabbed hold of us. We apprehend as we are apprehended. We know as we are known. There has been an immediate change, an immediate healing and deliverance. Salvation itself has come to this house. And he calls my soul to know. And this... So she says this. If I touch him, I'll be made whole. This is the same thing. Literal reads this. Luke 18, and this is when Jesus, verse 26 of Luke 18 says, and they heard it and said, who then can be saved? And he said to them, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That's what you see in this picture. So what's this impossibility with man and possibility with God relating to? How then can they be saved? How can they be whole? How can this thing be corrected? Men can't. Nothing man puts his hand to. That's why it says the law was weak through the flesh. Everything man touches, even a divine law, cannot bring about what God has to do internally by his power. And the only thing you can do is by faith lay hold upon the sufficiency of him, so that he can bring about in you what you cannot bring about yourself. That's what's happened. And that's what we grow to understand, that this thing that he has done is irreversible. And it is permanent. It is a permanent thing that is internally governing you, even in the midst of ignorance with regard to it. That's why the whole journey of the soul from the moment of this cure taking place is to know him. To know him. To grow in an understanding of a reality that he has brought about. Another picture of this is in Isaiah 64, verse 6. We are all, here's the word, all, as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. In the Hebrew, that's menstrual cloth. It's like the woman with the issue of blood. Here's an unclean thing. And he says, we're all this unclean thing. And every one of our righteousnesses, and I like that it's plural. It's a plural in the Hebrew. It's righteousnesses. See, in Christ, there's only one righteousness. But in Adam, there's a multitude of different things that we will do and different procedures we go through to try to find righteousness. And all these methodologies, guess what? Unclean is over the whole thing. There's a big heading over the whole thing. Unclean. You can't get yourself out of this. It's not possible. These are men who were trying to exercise the law too. Unclean. That's why in the law and the offerings of the sacrifices, it says you had no pleasure in any of this. Why did he do it then? Because it was promising a moment where it would be in the perfection of life, not in the performances of outward observations. It would be in the reality of an internal life. There's where his pleasure is found. God was pleased to reveal that in me, that son. That's when it takes place. So all of our righteousnesses, nothing to boast in. First Peter chapter 2 verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins. See, it's about him dying on the cross to bring about an end of sin and that state of being in Adam, so that we now, receiving him, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. That's Romans 8, 3 and 4 again. By whose stripes you were healed. The church takes that as a verse about physical healing. And I believe God heals physical bodies. But I do not believe this has anything to do with healing a physical body, because it's speaking of him dying on the cross, bearing our sins on the tree, that we now being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. And then on the midst, by whose stripes you were healed. And that word "were healed" is important because it's in the past tense. Even in the Greek, this is not a problem with interpretation or translation. You were healed. And I love it when Christians or preachers get a hold of that and say, see, you will be healed over here, but here in Peter it's "were healed." So just confess your body will be healed because you were healed. How could he put it in the past tense? Because you were healed. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who have touched Jesus, who have laid hold of him, who have apprehended him as their own life. And he's saying, this is your healing. This has happened. His work is sufficient. And if you have received him, that sufficiency is your life. You were healed. This has happened. This has taken place. So what is it now for us? Know him. To know the cure. Stop trying to get cured when you are cured. Stop trying to be healed when you are healed. Know the healer. Set your heart to know the one who has brought this about. Set your heart to lay hold in understanding of what has laid hold of you in reality. So that your eyes will be open to see the true measure and the true definition of this cure. And it's not you at all, period. Nothing of you proves this true. And nothing of you can make it untrue. That's how good this is. That's good news. It's an anchor that holds. And it's calling a soul that is not in Christ and those who are. It says, come. Come and know. To those who aren't in, come and receive. To those who are in, come and know what you have received. That's the simplicity of this. She was right. It happened the way she said it. If I just touch him, I will be made whole. Salvation will come and bring the only cure that is possible for me. Because nothing else did it. Again, this is simple, but it's to me, I can't say it, but it's true in my, it's beautiful in my heart. What a reality. What a reality. This is a miracle necessitated by the impossibility of our internal condition. No man, no matter how seemingly qualified or potentially positive the results were, promised to be, the condition proved too much for man. That's the issue. Our condition proved too much for man. And it was designed that way. And the law was designed to even show you greater and greater, magnifying it. Paul says, it's to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It shows you how bad of a clean, unclean state you're in, how really awful your state is. Wait a minute, I do all these good things. Does it matter? Were you born of a mother? Mm-hmm. Then this is your state. There's none holy, none righteous, none. Not a Jew that does what the law says, not a Gentile that doesn't. It doesn't matter. The condition remains the same for all. So guess what? There is one cure for all. And that is Him. His power that is sufficient to bring about in us the true drying up of the issue. It's done. It's over. It's cured. Now, as Jesus says, go in peace, in your wholeness. Go in peace. And it's, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, because I've brought rest to your soul. I've brought you to rest. Now, know the rest I brought you to. Stop being tossed here and there. Stop with all of the nonsense that you think defines everything before God, and it all has you as its reference point. No, you have been made whole. I am your wholeness. Now, know me. That's the reality here that we've come to. That's the cure here. It says that her issue was immediately dried up. And here's what Jesus says to her, and then we'll stop. Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Here's Abraham, right? This is why Romans 3 gives you this impossible scenario of none are righteous, none are holy, and telling you all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you have this ugly picture, and then he gives this hope that he came as a propitiation of sin to slam the door forever upon that, and to bring about righteousness by faith and not by law, to bring about a righteousness the law has nothing to do with in the very person of Christ, the life of his son. And then he shows this picture of Abraham. Why does he do that? Because that's what happens. That's what this whole thing's about. It's about what happened with Abraham. Abraham having a promise of a seed who would come and all blessings and the nations would be blessed in that seed and everything would happen in that seed. And then he's like, wait a minute. There's a problem with this. I can't do this. My body's dead because he waited long enough for that to be the case. And then my wife is barren. How is this going to be possible? It's not with you. Remember, what's impossible with man is possible with God. It's impossible for you, Abraham. So Abraham came to the conclusion that the one who made the promise was the one who could perform it. So by faith, he was determined righteous before God. Why? Because he came to understand there is one who has the power to do what I can't. He has to bring this about because I can't. He has to do what he promised because I have no ability here. This is too great for me. I'm above my head in this. So he leans upon the sufficiency of another. That's basically what faith is. Leaning and trusting upon the sufficiency of another to be and to do in you what is impossible otherwise. And he says to her, this is what's brought salvation to you. You stop depending on yourself and those you assume have the ability to do it. And you've come to the only source of healing. And you're whole because I am your salvation. I am your wholeness. Now, go in peace. To me, this is said, this is part of the commentary on the Weiss Word Study says this, and I love it. Your faith has made thee whole. The verb is sozo, to save. It's salvation. It is used at times for healing and deliverance and salvation. So it's interchangeable in that way. And it speaks as bringing wholeness to the body as well as to the soul. It is in the perfect tense here. And the perfect tense means that it assures her of a permanent cure. There's nothing iffy about this. You're fine now, but it can come back. This situation can come back on you. No, it can't. It's a permanent cure. That's why the Greek uses the perfect tense. It's showing her it's permanent. This is a permanent, immediate thing that has happened. Why? Because I've fixed myself, joined myself to this sufficient life. And he has brought about in me his power has wrought in me, he has exerted his power to do in me what was impossible. So what is impossible with men is not only possible with God, it is fully and completely performed by God in us, who by faith have laid hold of him. And the rest of the journey is not to get, not to acquire, not to achieve. The rest of the journey is not to get rid of some things and get some things that's better than that. No, you have everything that's perfect. You have all good things. And we were going to read here in Hebrews 10, he says this very plainly. He says, he came to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified. That's completely separated from one thing into another, sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. There's no uncleanness. There's no corruption. There's him. We cannot pursue this in the frailties of assumptions of all of these different battles that we have going on, right? It's just my old me and the new me just always at war. Jeez. No. The I am remains. There's the cure. One life. All sufficiency. Perfection embodied in that perfect man who now abides in the soul. So, we'll stop there, guys. And so that's my resurrection message. Amen. All right.